Take your Bible, if you would, this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Last Sunday, I dealt with a subject from Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where the Lord Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." And I used both services last week to deal with the subject, and for my own self, considered the matter closed as far as my preaching. But this past week, it seems the Lord spoke to my heart from Luke chapter 13 along the same lines. And so what I want to speak to you about today is the difficulty involved in salvation. The difficulty involved in salvation. It's not one of the more popular subjects in our day and hour, but certainly a very needed subject because of a lot of preaching that I think that is error in our day. And so we need to understand something about what Jesus was speaking of when he talked about the difficulty involved in salvation. In Luke 13, we read verse number 24. Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I want you to read that verse with me out loud together, would you? "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Again, this is the difficulty involved in salvation. And no doubt there are many in the religious arena today who would quickly object to my title. They'd say, "Preacher, you're all wrong. It is not at all hard to be saved. It's as easy as simply putting your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ, praying a simple sinner's prayer, believing that Christ died and that He rose again, accepting Jesus as your own personal Savior." And will preacher, even a simpleton, a demented, a mentally handicapped person can do that, or even a little child can do that. It's as easy as falling off a log backward. And they resent my implications to the contrary. And they're greatly offended by the title that I've chosen for my sermon today, "The Difficulty Involved in Salvation." Well, let me say to you, I certainly believe that salvation comes to sinners not by human effort, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. I believe that salvation is by grace through faith, that it is not of human works, lest any man should boast. I believe that we receive pardon for our sins by our Savior and His accomplishments at the cross. I believe that it is Jesus Christ who brings us to God and not us muscling our way in. We don't come to Him on our own. And I believe that salvation is free. I believe it is a gift, a free gift that comes to us from God. And again, the Bible says that salvation is by grace. And grace means unearned and undeserved mercy of God. Now, I believe all of that because that is certainly what the Bible declares and what it supports. This is the truth of God. However, Jesus had to have had reason for making such a statement as we find in our text here. And His reasons are supported and elaborated upon by His own consistent preaching on what is really involved in becoming saved. I think that some people just didn't want to hear Him out. And maybe they just didn't want to hear at all what He had to say. Or as the world may say, when some preach, you know, a difficulty or a difficult path to God. You know, the world, they've got a saying today. I don't know if you've ever heard it. Talk to the hand. You know, sometimes I feel like I hear that while I'm preaching the gospel or preaching any part of the Word of God. It's almost like some among the congregation say, you're not talking to me. Talk to the hand. Talk to somebody else. I don't believe a word of that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't believed by the vast majority of the religious crowd in His day. And yet He is the Word. And if anybody knows what it takes to be saved, it's Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. He is the gospel Himself personified. He is the one who we are declaring to this lost generation. But the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement here that seems to baffle a lot of people, and other people just ignore it altogether. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to do so. Now, why would the Lord Jesus make such a statement as we read in this verse? Well, the word strive here is the Greek word agonizomai, and we get our word agonize from it. It means to struggle as an athlete would compete for a prize. Figuratively, it means to contend with an adversary. In the genitive case, in the Greek language, it means to endeavor, to accomplish something. It means to fight, to labor fervently, and to strive. It comes from the word agon, which means a contest, an effort or anxiety, conflict, contention, fight, or race. Now, you can look that the definition of those words up in your Strong's Concordance. And I wrote it down almost word for word. But this word the Lord Jesus used in the classical Greek, it is seen to describe the warring gladiators, their fightings and contending against their enemies to win the conquest. Now, one may assume from such a statement that this contradicts everything else that the Bible says about what is involved in becoming saved. That it's not a matter of the sinner doing, but rather a matter of the work that's already done and finished and accomplished by our Lord. And again, we read such statements in Scriptures as Isaiah 55 and 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Suggesting that God does not save passive sinners. And then there's Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And the New Testament certainly teaches justification by faith alone. We read that in the book of Romans as well as other epistles. And then here comes our Lord with such words as these. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, as hard to understand as it may be, I assure you that there are no contradictions here, nor are they anywhere else in all the Word of God. You see, Jesus taught, trust me and me alone for salvation. And He also taught that sinners must struggle and fight and contend and agonize to get through that straight or that narrow gate. And there enter into that way that leads to eternal life. A straight gate is an exceptionally narrow gate. It is not easily accessible. More like I would use the illustration of a turnstile. That we go through, and you have to go through single file, and two people cannot enter the turnstile together to go into a particular area. It's further used in the classics to describe the smaller gates on a farm or a ranch that was used to keep the larger animals from passing through so that the smaller animals could pass through and be separated from the bigger animals. Now, I suppose that this word straight is not so much used today. Of course, I'm not speaking of a straight line or as straight as an arrow. But again, I'm speaking of a constricted or a hemmed-in place or gate here, as it's called. We do, every once in a while, hear somebody speak of dire straits. Or we hear them speak of the Straits of Gibraltar or the Bering Straits, either speaking of a narrow passage of waters or a very troubled area of raging seas. Salvation is, my dear friends, by grace alone, through faith alone, and to God alone be all the glory. And still sinners are told to strive, to agonize, to enter in to this beginnings of salvation. Because again, that's what this place is that Jesus is speaking of. It's the beginning, the early beginnings. You come through the gate and you're an infant in the family of God and you begin your Christian journey that will finally end in eternal life, in that blaze of glory in the presence of God. And so Jesus is speaking here of these early beginnings, and sinners are told to strive, to agonize, to enter in through this gate. My friends, the problem here is not on God's side, but rather we're going to find this morning the reason that we have to agonize or strive to get in is a problem that lies with us. Again, not with God. God has done all that can be done to bring us into our salvation. He became our sacrifice. He bore our sin and shame. He undertook the wrath of God for us. He paid the sin debt in full with His own shed blood. However, there is a problem on our end that demands that we strive to enter through that straight gate. Well, of course, Jesus described here again the beginnings of salvation this way with reason. Why is it necessary that sinners strive to enter in through that gate? If you think it's such a simple matter, if we could only see sometime the struggle that's going on the inside of an individual who has been brought to this straight gate, and he takes a look at it, and the Spirit of God with the Word of God begins to describe it to him. Please understand this. Salvation does not happen like a bunch of these so-called magician preachers are declaring today, where they're pulling rabbits out of your hat or pulling something out from under their shirt sleeve. Beloved, God don't trick anybody into salvation. He comes with all the facts. And He presents all the facts for that sinner. He lets him look at this straight gate and understand it's not the broad gate. It's the straight, it's the narrow, the constricted gate. And just on the other side of that is a very narrow, winding road with many twists and turns that carries you along on your journey into God's celestial city. Friend, listen, a man of God is not going to try to trick anybody into coming to Christ. We know it's not something that is done by magic or tricks, but this is something that must be accomplished by the mighty power of God. A genuine man of God, if he's walking with God and obeying the Holy Scriptures, is not going to try to play upon sinners' emotions. He's not going to try to get them to weeping and crying. That's not what we're up to, friend. We're just trying to point people to Jesus Christ and tell them you can be saved if you will come on God's terms. If you'll look at what God has presented in the Holy Scriptures and says this is required, well, I'll tell you, friend, that's where the agonizing and the striving begins. Jesus understood that, and He warned the people of His congregation that, and I'm here to warn you of the same thing today. Why is it necessary that sinners strive to enter the gate? Number one, because of every sinner's badness. Because of every sinner's badness, Jesus said, you're going to have to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Let me read the first 5 verses of this chapter to you. I believe Jesus is setting them up for this very statement that He makes in verse 24. In the first 5 verses, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Evidently, these two particular events had been the talk of the town, had probably been the headlines of the papers if they had had any in those days. Certainly been heralded out by the post, by the men who carried the mail in that hour. And so it was commonly known among the people. And yet there were people that, who were assuming that because these particular people that Jesus brings up had died such a tragic and terrible death that they must have been under the judgment of God. But Jesus said, listen, these people are no greater sinners than all of you are. He said, when it comes to sinners, you're all equally guilty and equally and deserving of the judgment of God. There is not one who is better than another. There is not one who can say, I'm above anybody else and I'm not near as bad as so-and-so is. And just because you may not have demonstrated your depravity to the degree that others have publicly, that don't mean it's not in you. You're just as bad as the next person is. And the Scriptures are very clear about that. The Jews thought that these people were more wicked than others, and therefore they suffered terrible disasters. But in his sermon, again, Jesus taught that all sinners deserve the judgment of God because we are all equally depraved. It's as Brother Billy Kenora used to say, depravity does not mean that sinners are as bad as they can be. It means that they are as bad off as they can be. And while it's true that some sinners express or display their depravity to a greater degree than others, yet all the others are every bit as wicked, and only the restraints that God has put upon them has kept them from displaying their depravity as other people have. But the worm is in the apple, and it's in every apple. And every apple is rotten in the core. Have you ever bit into an apple that looked good on the outside and you thought, boy, this is beautiful and it's going to be delicious, and you bit into it and there's that secret wormhole. There is that rotten core on the inside. Well, I'll tell you, friend, if you could bite into a lot of religious people in our day, you'd find that nasty worm on the inside. You'd find their heart to be just as depraved as Jeremiah said that all hearts are, that they are deceitfully wicked, that they are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That's the heart of every single individual. And Jesus said, because you've got such a bad heart, because you are so full of evil and ungodliness, you're going to have to strive against your own self in order to enter that straight gate. Martin Luther, the old reformer, said, I'm more afraid of my own heart than I am the Pope and all of his cardinals. He understood that the seed of every form of sin was sown in his own heart by the fall of Adam, that the potential to do anything that any other sinner has done was within him. And even so is that true of us all. Sinners are so bad off, so depraved, so rebellious, so wicked, that we naturally despise that gate, that straight gate. That broad gate, that wide gate looks good to us. Naturally speaking, it looks good to us because it makes no demands of us. But that straight, that narrow, constricted gate We take one look at that as the preaching of the Word of God is declared, and we just naturally are repulsed by it. And we turn away from it. And Jesus said you're going to have to strive to enter in through that straight gate. A multitude can lock arms together and enter that wide gate. But friend, we only move in single file through that straight gate, which means, as we said last week, we have to dump all of our baggage. We have to repent of our sins. Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish. So we got to get rid of everything we're hugging and squeezing. This world and all of its allurements. Everything that is attractive to us and benefits our carnal stand and nature in this world. We've got to dump the whole load. I mean, before we enter that straight gate, we cannot get through hugging our darling lust to ourselves. We've got to dump it all. We've got to be done with it. Done with the world. Done with our sins. Or Christ will not have us. We'd like it, that straight gate, if it were wide and broad. But just the fact that it's narrow, so hemmed in and so restricted, so confining, so demanding and requiring. We look at it and it puts a very bitter taste in our mouth. It is this wicked and arrogant nature of ours that causes us to have to strive against that nature in order to gain entrance into that straight gate. Everything within all sinners screams, "No, I will not comply. I will not repent. I will not turn away from my pleasures and my lust and longings for the forbidden things of this world." And beloved, in the saving hour, the sinner is not striving against God. Therefore, being saved against the sinner's will, that's not the case. But rather he is striving against himself, his natural desires and cravings. He's coming off of his spiritual sinful high. The sinful addictions to this world and the evil things of this world. He's coming off of this and he's striving against himself in order to enter that straight gate. There's a fight going on, a battle going on. The nature of the straight gate is contrary to everything that is in every sinner. Many sinful preachers have attempted to widen that gate with the picks and shovels of their preaching. But all they've done is led a multitude of their own converts, not converts of the Holy Ghost, but their own converts to hell. And it's easier to lead sinners to hell than it is to lead them to heaven, because of their fallen nature and because God requires that we enter a straight gate. They have no objections to religion, but they have great objection to true religion and this God of holiness that demands repentance. It's our own badness that makes it necessary to strive to enter in at the straight gate. Number two. Because of every sinner's boldness, Jesus said, you're going to have to strive to enter in. Because of every sinner's boldness. And of course, now speak to the issue of pride. I speak to the issue that every sinner has a problem with. Pride. And I justify this point by referring back again to the passage in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, where Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." And I compare that statement with the statement that the wise man makes in Proverbs 16 and 18, where he said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Sinners are so bold, so full of sinful pride, that they raise their fist in defiance against Almighty God, as if to say, I do not need you. I do not need your Bible. I do not need your Savior. I do not need your instruction. I do not need your existence. I do not need your salvation. Sinners sin with a high hand and a clenched fist. And this is strongly implied every time they refuse to bow to God's will and they show that they are determined to continue on in their own will. It's hard to give up one's own will to submit to the will of another. It's hard to abdicate one's own throne to bow at the throne of another. It's hard to remove one's own crown and place it on the head of another. It's hard to stop giving orders and begin taking orders from another. It's hard to stop showing one's self and seek to display the personage of another. It's hard to refuse any form of glory for oneself and to give all glory to another. But this is what the sinner must do in order to enter that straight gate and that narrow way that leads to life. J.C. Ryle said, it costs something to be a true Christian. It will cost us our sins, our self-righteousness, our ease, and our worldliness. And I think in a word, that is like saying it will cost us our own self in order to become a genuine Christian. Nobody's ever made it to heaven who were not willing to give up self, the self-life. The absolute attention to themselves, the spotlight, the stage, the center stage, the me first saga. I mean, friends, we have not stepped through that straight gate. We are not on that narrow way as long as we are still practicing that self life. As long as we are still giving our full and undivided attention to self, to do what self wants to do, to live as self wants to live. I believe the most unselfish people in this world are people who are genuinely saved by the grace of God. I believe only when we have taken self off the throne and have become, as somebody's called it, unself. And we have turned from self to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then are we more like Christ than we've ever been at any time in our life. Because the most selfless person who's ever lived is Jesus Christ Himself. And we are made in the image of Christ. He's bringing us into that image. There's a common saying among professing believers today. You probably heard it. It's not about us. It's about Him. And that's a good statement because it's a true statement. It's not about us. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And again he said here, nevertheless, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, but I live, but it's not me because it's not about me. It's Christ who's living in me. And life, you see, is about Him. Living is about Him. Breathing is about Him. Activity is about Him. Delights, desires, moments, days, months, years, eternity are all about Him and none about us. My comfort is not the most important thing in the mind of God. His glory is the most important thing in His mind, heart, and will. Friend, the most important thing to God Almighty is God receiving glory that is due to Him. There is nobody more passionate about giving glory to God than God Himself is. And friend, even if that means to my own discomfort and me having to deny myself and take up my cross daily to follow Him, so be it. Amen. God does not call His people to stardom. He calls them to surrender. He doesn't call us to comfort in this world, but to conformity to His will. He doesn't call us to popularity, but to persecutions. He doesn't call us to abundance, but to abuse. He does not call us to be crowned by the world, but rather to be bearing crosses in this world and in our Christian journey. But sinners are so proud of themselves that just knowing that this is the life that awaits each of us just inside that straight gate makes them even more determined to stay the course on the broad way. They're not interested in a straight gate. They're happy with the broad gate and the broad way. Some people will tell you that there are already enough problems that they have to deal with without having to deal with a psychological disease that they call low self-esteem. That they can't bear fiery preaching concerning man's utter depravity. They say, "Don't tell me how bad I am. Don't rain on my parade. Tell me how good I am. Flaunt my goodness and be quiet about the cracks and the flaws of my human nature." And many preachers today are accommodating them. And there are people sitting on church pews where the preaching of the Word of God comes forth as a hammer, as Jeremiah calls it, and as a fire, as Jeremiah calls it. And a lot of them, there are many who are contemplating a move. There's got to be something better where I can go away from a service and feel better about myself. They don't like the soberness and the weightiness, the seriousness of absolute truth. But yet, this is what our Lord comes at us with, because this is our only hope of salvation. We want to doctor ourselves up, you know, with, "Well, last night my shoulders, both of my shoulders have been about to kill me and hindering my sleep, my rest. I can't seem to get any. And I had my wife to put some of that stuff on my shoulders and rub it in. And to start with, it was nice and cool. It felt pretty good. And I went to sleep, but in just a little while I woke up and I tell you, my neck and shoulders were on fire. And I got up and I went to the bathroom. I looked in the mirror. It was plum red. It looked like it was going to blister. It was horrible. And I had to take a cold towel and wipe that stuff off. I want to tell you, my friends, a lot of these guys today that's dishing this come as you are and just enjoy all of the delicacies we're laying on the table before you, it may feel like a cool breeze to start with, but there's coming a day of intense heat. Friend, there's coming a time when all of these little medications that these quack doctor preachers are providing for people is going to come back and bite every sinner where it hurts. And friend, that is going to be a sad, sad day. I'd rather hear my Lord stand before His congregation and say, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Why, Lord? Why do I have to strive and agonize to get through that straight gate? because of your badness, because of your depravity. You think you're better than those people who died in that terrible disaster? Why, except you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Why, Lord, do I have to strive because of your boldness, your pride? I see your pride, and God detests it. He hates the proud look. He hates a proud heart. And you cannot get through the straight gate if you think so much of yourself as if you don't think you've got to come that way. You've got your own way planned. All of these displays and attitudes of pride opposes and hinders every sinner that would try to enter through that straight gate. All who are guilty of such are no different from the Pharisees. And Jesus looked the Pharisees dead in the eye. He said, all of you are going to hell except you repent. You'll all likewise perish. The sinner must strive against it all, agonize against such a pride-filled spirit that barricades and prevents him from entering that straight gate. Can you hear some of the stuff that religious people spout off about today? You can hear the pride in them. You can see the arrogance on their countenance. Well, I'm a charter member. I've been here longer than anybody else. I have my own special chair. My name is on a plaque on the building. You know how people do. I'm a great soul winner. I've been saved for many years. I have umpteen Sunday school badges. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I'm a singer. I'm a deacon. I'm a trustee. I am all these things. And friend, these are so full of I am that they don't see the great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they remind me of the man in Luke 18. Jesus said the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And friend, this is why it is absolutely necessary that the sinner be deflated, that he be humbled, or he cannot fit through that straight and narrow gate. He's got to be deflated. When Jesus preached, have you noticed that the greatest preacher who has ever graced our planet, when he preached, that he always made it a purpose to deflate his congregation? He didn't go to the congregation and brag on any. He had 12 men standing with him, one of them a devil, of course, but he had these disciples here. He didn't brag on a one of them. He knew they already had plenty of trouble and problems with their own pride. And so Jesus never sought to inflate anyone. All of his preaching centered around himself and called upon the people to line up with the demands of Almighty God. And he never bragged on anyone. He just preached and let the chips fall where they may. And then when people would begin to line up to enter the straight gate, he'd give them a quick description of it. Look at that straight gate. Are you certain you won't enter that straight gate? And there were some people, when Jesus said, take a look at it, they shook their head and went away sorrowfully. They didn't want it. Amen. I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with that rich young ruler came to Jesus. Jesus didn't, as it were, have to go out looking for him. The guy made a beeline to the Lord Jesus. And he came up to him and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus didn't give him the ABCs of the faith. Accept, believe, and confess. I mean, it was almost as if the Lord Jesus is trying to make it hard on the boy. What is Jesus saying to that young man? He's quoting scripture to him because Jesus is a Bible preacher. What is Jesus saying to this young man as he lays it out there? Hear what must be done. I tell you what he's saying to him. He said, strive to enter in that straight gate because many people are going to seek to enter in and they will not be able. And that young man looked that straight gate over as Jesus described it to him. And he said, that's not for me. And he turned and walked off sorrowful. We've got to be deflated. God stiff arms every individual who thinks too highly of themselves. He stiff arms them. If you have that opinion of yourself, I must warn you, you're not near as good as you think you are. And you have absolutely zero power unless God gives you some. And you're dead in trespasses and sins till He regenerates you. And you never see things as they really are until you look at it through the eyes of God. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives this description for us. He said, let me show you what humility is. And He didn't take Peter or John or James, even the inner circle boys. He didn't place them up there and say, now look at these guys. Here's true humility. Boys, hang your head. Get your head down. Slump just a little bit. Show them what real humility is. No, that's not what Jesus did because there was no humility there. Matthew 18, 1-4, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child unto Him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter that straight gate. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See, a little child will display true humility, not pretension. I mean, what you see is what you get with a kid. They'll be honest. When an adult won't. God has to let the air out of us before we can enter the straight gate and the narrow way. But so great is the pride of the sinner that he feels he must be seen as being successful. He must be thought well of. And he thinks that he is so great that he always deserves more than he gets. He never gets proper recognition. He seems to be shoved aside more than he should be. He should be the one up front. Well, I want to tell you something. I've stood in the spotlight and I'm not crazy about it. Friend, there are a lot of times I wish while the preaching's going on, while the singing, whatever's going on, there are a lot of times I wish I could find the shadows and get in there and hide myself. But furthermore, he thinks of himself as too great to ever bow ever so low in order to get through such a straight and narrow gate and to give up anything that he so loves that he can enter without denying himself at all. And he must strive against such thinking if he is to be saved, Jesus said. He's got to conquer such high and lofty thoughts of himself. Again, I say to you, salvation is not hard or difficult in the sense that we understand that God has done all the work for our redemption and our reconciliation. The Father has done the hard part by sending the Son to die the sacrificial death for us. The Son has done the hard part, the impossible part, by taking our sins and God's wrath and bearing them in our place. The Holy Spirit has done the hard, the difficult, the impossible part by coming for us and drawing us and applying that finished work to us. But it is difficult, said Jesus, because of problems on our end, and thus requires that we strive to enter in at that straight gate that leads into the kingdom of God. What is the problem, Jesus? Well, it's your own badness, and it's your own boldness, your own depravity, your own pride. But then he said it's something else. Because of every sinner's blindness. Every sinner's blindness. Now here's the problem. Sinners cannot see to where this gate and path leads. They cannot see the eternal life to which this path finally winds up. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And sinners cannot see this glorious life that's ahead of those who have entered the straight gate and onto that narrow way. The attitude of the world goes something like this: show me, and I will believe. If you cannot show me, then you cannot convince me. I refuse to believe anything that I cannot see. If it is not tangible and feelable, I will not believe it. You've got to show me. But they can't see the end of this narrow way that leads to life. The problem with us sinners is not that we are all realists. Many think that they are. They think they see the earth and the world and the system as it really is. But sinners are not realists. But rather the problem with sinners is that they are materialists. And what we have got to have in the hand, we've got to have it in the hand or we will not believe it. The sinner's natural philosophy of life is a bird in the hand is worth two in a bush. Put it into my hand, put it before my eyes, within my reach, and I will believe. Seeing is believing. And until they have it in the hand, they will stick to what they do have in their hand, which is this present evil world. They say, I know the visible, I know the tangible, I know the audible is all real. But for this other stuff that Jesus spoke of and that Christians speak of, I cannot see it, therefore I'm going to stick with what I can see and what I can enjoy. Sinners live for the day. They live for the moment because they are materialists. And they are blind to what is awaiting all people who enter that straight gate. Now, somewhere about a century ago, most everybody were poor. You remember those days? I remember those days. Remember hearing my dad, my Uncle Harry, talk about some things concerning the days of the Depression? And they kind of kidded back and forth with one another with some of the statements that they made. But it wasn't funny at the time, they'd tell you that. Dad said we were so poor, we spelled poor with three O's. That's how poor they were. And those were difficult days. And I remember some days when it wasn't going very well economically with many, many people, most people. They didn't have a lot of this world's goods. I remember the automatic system for turning a light bulb off when you went to bed. The light bulb was in the center of the ceiling. And there was a string that went from the light bulb chain to your bedpost and tied there, and you'd reach up there and pull the chain, cut the light out. That's the way we used to do it. And I remember when you didn't have three rooms and a path. You had one room and a bath, and a path. Not three rooms and a bath, excuse me. But one room and a path. And there were difficult days. And I remember when you didn't go to town every day. You did well if you went every 2 or 3 months or 6 months or whatever. And some of those days were pretty tough. But today people have just about everything that they want, especially in America. They can either buy it, rent it, or put it on a credit card. And it's made them covetous. And it's made them idolatrous. It's made them materialists. And all this has made the vast majority of Americans antichrists. Our generation, I believe, is more materialistic than any generation of the past and are entirely taken up with the here and now. We who know God are trying to get them to turn loose of something that they already have. Something they can see and feel and smell and hear and enjoy right now. And we're trying to get them to embrace something that is out of sight, out of touch, beyond their present reach. And they say to us, "You're crazy. I just won't do it. I don't trust you that these things that you say the Bible promises will ever come to pass. I'm just not going to do it. I'd rather hold on to what I have and take my chances on eternity." And so Jesus says to them, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." They cannot see the end of that straight and narrow way, therefore they will not enter the straight gate. And needless to say, they're on the broad way, but they can't see the end of that, that it's going to end in destruction. And even if they try to enter the straight gate, the vast majority is not going to be able to overcome these barriers of which I've spoken today. Their badness, their depravity, their boldness, their pride, their blindness, their materialistic thinking has such a powerful hold upon them. And Jesus said it has such a powerful hold upon all mankind that they must strive to enter in the straight gate. Otherwise, you're going to perish at the end of the broad way. And many is going to do that. This is the difficulty involved in salvation that our Lord Jesus spoke of in our text. Just a closing thought. I don't think I have to tell you, Jesus is the gate. He is the gate. He is the way into the kingdom, into the presence of God. God Himself has designated Him as such, and Jesus preached that truth to the generation that He was here with. As recorded in the blessed Word of God, Jesus said it somewhat of a different way in John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Everything in your carnal nature tells you to stay away from Him. But listen to Jesus' words again. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. And don't let anything keep you from Christ. Bow to His Lordship today. Receive Him as your personal Savior now. Win this battle over your wicked nature now by Jesus Christ, who has died that you may have life and that you may have abundant life where you may really live. And if you stay away from this gate, you're going to perish right along with the majority. Come through this gate. And you will live in joy and peace in Jesus Christ. I'm glad we sang that hymn a while ago, Brother Mark. This is my Father's world. Praise God. I sat there thinking while we were singing it, I could see the hands of government and the hands of the secular world, society, all reaching for it, trying to lay hold to it. And they look at believers as if we don't belong here. That there is not a single square inch that is yours that we're not going to try to take if we possibly can. They despise us. But it's still my Father's world. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Those are the words of the scriptures that came to me as we sing that old hymn. It belongs to Him. You and I, as lost sinners upon this earth, as we were such, we've got to strive, Jesus said, to enter that straight gate. Let me read it one more time and I'll quit. He said in verse 24 of Luke 13, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Very important that we obey our Lord and enter that straight gate and get on that narrow way that leads to life. I hope you're on that way. If you're not, I hope God will bring you to it soon. Our Father, we praise You and thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for what You have dealt with my own heart with this past week as I've studied these Scriptures. I never can seem, Lord, to express it like I'd like to, but hopefully the Holy Ghost will take it and open hearts, minds, wills, and understandings that people will be able to receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God which is able to save their souls. I ask You, Lord, to help us all to receive with gladness the truth of God. We plead for those among us who have not entered that straight gate, but they continue the life upon the broad way. We plead with You, Lord, that You'll slow their steps now after having hopefully heard what has been preached this morning. And may they give careful consideration to where they are and the terrible danger that they are in. Father, may we soon hear of sinners among us entering the straight gate. Lord, we plead with You to give grace to them, to come to Christ, to bow to His Lordship, to embrace this wonderful salvation, this gospel of grace. And Lord, that they may become new creatures, servers of the Lord, lovers of God. Lord, get glory from what has been preached and the attitude of the people as well today. Get glory to Yourself. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.